Shining Light Baptist Church in Greensboro for about 40 years, and he passed away Monday morning. And so pray for that church and family, if you would. My daughter will be flying back from West Coast Baptist College overnight tonight. I pick her up in the morning, Lord willing, at the at Raleigh-Durham Airport about 6:30 in the morning. So you pray for safety of her flying and me getting there and back here. And so we're excited about having her back. And so pray about that need, if you would. I'd very much appreciate it. All right, Genesis chapter number 1. Notice, if you would, please, let's look at our Bibles together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, I remind you that God is the subject of the sentence. This is one of the most God-centered chapters in all of the Bible. And we find that God's mentioned by name some 31 times in this passage, and so how important it is to understand that created is the verb. And so we find that God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we learned, I'm going to jump right into the study tonight, we learned there are three essential elements to our material universe. It's time, space, and matter. You learn that in physical science in about the seventh grade, that time, space, and matter make up our material universe. And notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it is a statement of the initial act of creation on day 1. It's the dawn of creation. You're going to find all three aspects of the material universe right here in this verse. We talked about, first of all, the emergence of time. The Bible says, in the beginning. There we find that out of eternity emerged time. And so you have the emergence of time. And we remember that time is not eternal. It had a beginning, and therefore it also has an end. But our God is eternal. And we find that God is works in time, but He's not subject to time. And so we find that God has created time. And we found that our universe is a great cosmic clock by which we set our watches, our time. And in the morning, when your alarm clock goes off, it'll go off because God's timepiece in the heavens says it's that particular time. And, you know, our God is such a God of order that we can set our very watches by the ticking of His universe. And so we talked about the emergence of time. Secondly, we saw the expanses of space. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. So there's the emergence of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And we remember, He's not just talking about the heavens the bird flies in, the birds fly in. He's talking about here the expanses or the vast reaches of space in which God would place the heavenly bodies that He would create. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven. And so you have the emergence of time. You have the expanses of space that would house what God creates. And now, tonight, I want us to look at the third aspect, and that's the existence of matter. The existence of matter. Notice in the beginning, God, so there's the emergence of time, God created the heaven, there's the expanses of space, and the earth, there is the existence of matter. And so thus far in the initial act of creation, recorded in Genesis 1:1, we find that God has brought into being the basic elements of the physical universe, this third aspect tonight we'll look at, which has to do with matter, the material aspect of what God created and what God made. And remember, hey, there was nothing and then there's something. Amen? And God spoke the worlds into existence. Now, notice if you would please, the creation of the earth, the creation of the earth. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not just this planet that we call earth, although that's going to be the central aspect of the creation week. There's where God's going to put His energy. You say, preacher, why is that? Because this is where God would create and place man. Here it would be that God's Son would come and die for the sins of man. Here is the cosmic struggle between God and Satan, good and evil. It's on this planet that that'll take place, and we find that the earth will become central to God's creative process as we look at the six literal days of creation. And so God brings into existence the basic building blocks of our material universe, what we would call both the invisible, the atoms, the molecules, and the visible, the material substance of those atoms and molecules make up. And so here is a clear, church, and definitive statement that the physical material universe, now watch this, has a definite beginning. Has a definite beginning. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? Do you realize that is far different than the presuppositions of evolutionary science? You see, evolution, there is no beginning. See, matter somehow had to exist. It had to be there. And so for the uniformitarian, the naturalist, the evolutionary scientist, that matter has always existed till somehow there was a cosmic explosion, and over a period of millions, yea, billions of years, here we are. That's exactly what they teach. It's a fairy tale. Put it in a science book and put it in a classroom, and guess what they do? They call it science. And friend, it's nothing of the kind. Now, it's interesting that Stephen Hawking, in his statement, the Big Bang didn't need God. Here's interesting. Stephen Hawking, a physicist and famed cosmologist, that means he's one who studies origins. And by the way, for an evolutionist, that's a misnomer because they have no origins. Stated, he had a packed audience at the California Institute of Technology. Here's what he said. Our universe didn't need any divine help to burst into being. Okay? After mocking the biblical account of creation, Hawking then went on to discuss the latest scientific theories of the origins of the universe, what would be called the steady state theory, that hypothesizes that there's no beginning and no end, and that the galaxies continue to form from spontaneously created matter. And what he said, the scientists believe is that evolution is still going on. It's funny. I know there's a few folk out there that may look like the missing link, but we haven't found one yet. Amen? All right, and so there is, if evolution was taking place, why do we not find these half creatures that are half whatever and half something else? Why do we not see this thing happening before our very eyes? Suddenly it all spontaneously evoluted at the same time over millions and billions of years. That's what they would have us to believe. There's another theory. This is what Stephen Hawking believes. It's called the M theory. Okay? He postulates that there are multiple universes. Not just one. There's multiple universes. Hey, listen, if you've got to make up a lie, make it as big as you can make it. Create. Now watch this. Alright? There are multiple universes. Now watch it. The Big Bang didn't need God. Created. Wonder who created it. Out of nothing. With many possible histories and many possible states of existence. Sounds like some sci-fi Star Trek adventure. And only a few of these states of existence would life be possible, he says. In fewer still could something like humanity exist. Hawking then quipped that he felt fortunate to be living in this state of existence. I guess he does. It's a whole lot better than being some kind of little amoeba floating around in some soup somewhere. You know? Now, what's amazing is that people come and they ooh and ah because this is an intellectually educated man. God says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they worship the creature rather than the Creator, the Bible says. Listen, an evolutionary scientist is nothing more than a pagan idolater in which naturalistic science is his God. And they worship this earth and universe. You know what's interesting? I'm glad that not all scientists... Now, listen, if you think all scientists are evolutionists, you're wrong. They're scientists who may not be Christians. They believe in intelligent design. Why don't they just go ahead and take the next step and admit there's a God? And the reason I won't do that, because once I do that, then I have to answer to that God. So they know that evolution is an impossibility, so the next step is there have to be some intelligent being out there that created something, but we don't know who he is or where he came from or what it is or whatever. And you know what? I'm glad, friend, that God not only made this world, he made himself known to the world. Amen? And we can know our God tonight. But Sir Frederick Hoyle once said this. He said, to say that the matter, what we talked about here, the creation of matter, the existence of matter, he said to say that the matter of this universe coming into existence accidentally, he said to say that, is about the same probability as a whirlwind or hurricane whirling through a junkyard and accidentally producing a fully functioning flying Boeing 747. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Friend, let me just tell you something. For this world just to burst into existence and everything be here is impossible. But not only see the creation of the earth, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There's time, space, matter. I want you to notice verse 2, the condition of the earth. Can we look at that very quickly? And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, here's what's interesting. There are those who claim that there is an indeterminate interval of time, of millions, maybe even perhaps billions of years, hidden between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. It's called the gap theory, gap theorists, okay? And they believe that there's some kind of gap. Many of these folks are what we call old earth creationists, and what they're saying is they're agreeing with the evolutionists and saying, yes, the earth, because it looks old, must be millions, yea, billions of years old. We don't believe in evolution, so there must have been a gap between God created and let there be. Okay? Now, what's interesting is if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, C.I. Scofield promoted and popularized the gap theory. Okay? And while I believe C.I. Scofield was a good man, there's a few areas in which I believe that C.I. Scofield was wrong. He was led astray in. And so here's what the gap theory states, that they believe that God created in Genesis 1-1 a fully functional universe and earth, and this prehistoric earth featured all kinds of plants and animal life, including fish and mammals and now extinct dinosaurs, because they believe that's where the fossil record comes from, is all of these prehistoric world that existed before our world. And they say that God created some form of a pre-Adamic race of beings. What I mean by that, pre-Adam, that means there was a race before Adam's race that God populated the earth with. Now, let me tell you what the gap theory really is. It's an attempt on the part of theologians to accommodate evolutionary science at the turn of the 20th century and their so-called geological ages, which claims that the earth is millions and billions of years old, and they say that's where the fossil record came from. Now, gap theorists claim this, all right? They claim that there was some sort of divine cataclysmic judgment that destroyed the earth because it's without form, it's void, darkness upon the face of the deep. All of this is happening. There must have been some kind of judgment that destroyed the earth and this pre-Adamic race of beings and all life on this planet before we got here or prior to the 6 days of creation. They believe this judgment was precipitated by the rebellion and fall of Lucifer. They believe the earth was perfect. Lucifer fell from heaven and he fell to the earth and he corrupted and contaminated this planet and God had to destroy it. That's what they basically teach. Some, now watch this, go so far as to suggest that the disembodied spirits that you and I would know as demons were actually this pre-Adamic race of people that lived before Adam. Okay? Now, here's some people you need to know who are key gap theorists when you read them. George Pember wrote a book and that C.I. Scofield read and popularized it. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a big commentator. He's a Presbyterian. Arthur Pink. All right, Arthur Pink. A lot of people read Arthur Pink, okay? Arthur Pink, two things you need to know about him. Number one, he is a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist. Number two, he's a gap theorist. And sadly to say, John Phillips, and I love Brother John Phillips, he's in heaven now, and I'm sure he's straight on it now. When you read, which I believe he's done a great work on the book of Genesis, he gives credence to the gap theory in his book on Genesis, okay? And so it keeps it alive. It keeps this thing going. I'm going to give you some reasons tonight. I'm going to have to do it really, really quick, okay? Some problems with it. Okay, why is the gap theory, preacher, just a theory and not really biblical doctrine or theology? I'm going to give you some reasons why. Number one, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Would you look there? God's going to say something about His creation. Okay? Notice at the very end, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Would you underline those two words? Very good. God said it's very good. He didn't say it's a little bit good or a whole lot good. He said it was very good. Do you see that? It was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, you know what? How could God say that His creation was very good if evil and sin and corruption and all of that had already entered His universe? He couldn't say that. God wouldn't be telling the truth about His own universe because He had to destroy it and remake it. Okay? God said, what I made is very good. Okay? It's perfect. Alright? Now watch this. The gap theory contradicts the literal six-day creation as God summarizes it. I want you to look at a verse with me. Jot this down in your notes. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I want you to look to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11. Alright, you turn in there. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11. I'm going to preach. Give me 5 more minutes tonight. I'm not going to finish. I'd like to. Probably won't finish it. But give me 5 more minutes tonight, if you would, please. And then we're going to finish up. I know you're going to, and I'm going to take it, but I'm just trying to be kind about it. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11. Notice the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day, wherefore the Lord blessed the 7th day and hallowed it." So Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 is a summary of God's creative process, and God said He made everything in 6 days. Now watch this. If there was truly a creation before the creation, then the literal creation week is actually a recreation of the original creation. See what I'm saying? And God said, "Wait a minute. No, that's not what it is." Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. "I made everything that you see and what you can't see in 6 literal days." And everything took place in that time period. And He didn't give any room for there to be something before this. Okay? Number 3, the gap theory places suffering, disease, and death before sin. I'm going to give you a couple verses. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. "For by one man sin entered the world." Okay? "For by one man, sin entered the world." Adam brought sin and death, and there was no sin, death, or suffering before Adam. Okay? And guess what? If you had sin before Adam, there's no need for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. It actually is a slap at the cross and redemption. All right? Because there was a whole group of people God didn't redeem. See, it's real, and so there's a real problem there. 1 Corinthians 15:21, jot that one down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. "By man came death." God didn't say by some pre-Adamic race came death. Or by Lucifer came death. He said by man came death. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. Okay? The gap theory minimizes the judgment of the flood in Noah's day. Alright, that should be number 4. Alright? It minimizes the judgment of the flood in Noah's day. They failed to connect the present formation of the earth, dinosaurs, and fossils with the flood. Why is it that we find marine or oceanic fossils on top of the mountains? Well, because God said in Genesis chapter 6 through 8 that the flood covered the highest mountains. Okay? And so there were fossils on these mountains. And there's other reasons for that. I want you to jot down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. I'm just going to read it to you because Peter's going to prove that. All right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And he says people are willingly ignorant of that, verse number 5. Okay? And he's talked about how that God overflowed the world with water. The Bible says nothing of a judgment prior to Noah's judgment. Alright? The gap theory contradicts the chronology of Scripture, which means that the earth, which we believe, when you follow the chronology of Scripture, the earth is probably about 6,000, no more than 10,000 years of age. 10 at max. I believe it's between 6,000 and 7,000. That's just me. I'm a very young earth creationist. All right? Number 6, the gap theory is not taught in the Scriptures. Now that's real interesting. You don't find it anywhere in the Scriptures. You'll never arrive at believing there's a gap in the creation account through your own reading of the Scriptures. You have to be taught it. You read it somewhere. You get it from C.I. Schofield. You get it from George Pember. You get it from somebody else. It is a theory and not a doctrine that is clearly spelled out and taught in the Word of God. Do you not believe that if God judged an entire universe and earth and destroyed it like He did the flood, that He'd tell us something about it? Sure He would. Didn't say anything about it. All right? And so you don't arrive at, you don't just naturally look at Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2 and say, "Oh, there's a gap there." No, the word "and" is actually a conjunction that connects you with the next thing that God's getting ready to take care of. And what He's doing is describing the earth before He actually finishes the formation of it, because He brings it into existence on day one, and then He gives it its form and its shape, its atmosphere, the oceans, the land masses, as you work your way through the creation week, and it begins to load it up with plants and animals and birds and fish and all kinds of stuff, and makes man. You understand the progression now. The gap theory is unscriptural, unscientific, and it's unnecessary. Okay? So that, in a nutshell, helps you understand why we don't believe that the gap theory exists. Okay? We don't believe in it. We don't promote it. Now, do I have friends that believe in the gap theory? Sure I do. Sure I do. I have friends that believe in that. My grandfather believed in the gap theory. He did. My grandfather was heavily influenced by C.I. Scofield and the Scofield Reference Bible. Okay? Dr. Baker will tell you today, in our college, we don't even recommend the Scofield Reference Bible because of that issue right there, because we believe that it is at the heart. We don't recommend it anymore. And the reason is because people get led astray based on this thing of the gap theory. And they can get led astray in a lot of different doctrinal areas. And it's not the only doctrinal area that Dr. Scofield's off in, but that's one of the major ones. And you know what? Back in the early turn of the century, Christianity and doctrinal theologians did not have an answer to the scientists and the evolutionary thought of that day. And so they come up with an answer. And basically, that's what the gap theory is all about. It was coming up with an answer to try to reconcile the Bible with evolutionary science. And folks, it's irreconcilable. You either believe what God says, or you believe what the evolutionist says. There is no middle ground. If you believe you can reconcile Genesis chapter 1 and the average science textbook, they'll laugh at you. Because the evolutionists, they'll tell you you can't do that. The only people that believe that are people, by and large, that are old earth creationists that have been taught this, or they are what we would consider liberal. Not old earth creations are very fundamental most of the time, but the others are very liberal, and they don't believe that God did it in 6 little days anyway. They think it took millions of years for it to happen. Okay? Now, I'm not picking on anybody tonight. Okay? I'm not. You may be a gap theorist. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's not what we hold to as a church and as a college and as a pastor here. We don't believe that. We believe what God's talking about. He's talking about the earth in its unformed, unfashioned state without inhabitants. And we're going to watch this next week when we talk about day one in general. And we're going to talk about the barren earth. And we're going to talk about the brooding spirit. And we're going to talk about the coming into being of light next Wednesday night. We're going to deal with all of that because our God, now watch this and I'm done, is the Father of lights. Amen. With whom there is fair of arrowness, neither shadow of turning. And I'm telling you, this God wants you to know Him tonight. Amen.